Hebrews at chapter 10, reading from verse 15 to verse 25. Please give your attention to the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. One of the best Bible study tips that I ever read went like this. Whatever you read, when you read it, then you say, since this is true, how should I be different? Kind of simplifies the whole ABC Bible study thing for you. Gets it down to one question. Since this is true, how should I be different? And through this book, through 9.5 chapters, it basically told us what was true. For 9.5 chapters, it's been mostly doctrine. But right here at verse 19, it pivots with the word therefore. And now he says how we should be different. And the rest of the book is on how we should be different. So what is his key points? He summarizes it right here before he then explains it in more detail to the end of the book. How should we be different because of Jesus? Well, he gives us it three times here when he says, let us. He says, let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast our hope. And let us be united to one another, that is, to the church. That's the three points. Let us draw near to God, let us hold fast our hope, and let us draw near to each other. So today we're going to consider the first of those points, draw near to God. And it's a very neatly organized passage. We got two reasons we can draw near to God. We got two requirements for drawing near to God. We got two blessings that enable us to draw near. I want to talk about how to draw near. Now we're going to talk about why we should want to draw near. Now, some of you might say, well, John, you got to put the why first, or I won't listen. If you don't tell me why to draw near first, why should I listen to the rest of it? But work with me here. I think the why starts to emerge as we go through the others. And I'd like to leave you with the why. So let's go through the passage. It tells us to draw near to God. How to do that? Let's go through that and consider the why at the end. He begins with the two reasons that we can draw near to God. Verse 19 and 20 gives the first one. Because we have confidence to enter the holy places. Now, in the Old Testament, the holy place was in the temple. And only priests could go into the holy place. And then beyond the holy place, there was the most holy place, guarded with another curtain. And only the high priest could go in there once a year on Yom Kippur. Now he's saying that all believers can enter. Not into a physical temple on earth, but into God's presence spiritually. He's saying that spiritually, we can now come into God's presence in a way that people couldn't do before Jesus died on the cross and rose again. When we draw near to God in worship and in prayer, we're drawing near to God. We're going into the holy place. For now, it's a spiritual experience. Sometimes you taste it more, sometimes you taste it less. But one day we will see him fully, and it will be a complete experience, not only a little bit spiritually, fully spiritually and physical. The Bible tells us we will see him as he is. Now, in the Old Testament times, the most holy place, what was in there? The Bible tells you, but who got to see it? Only the high priest ever got to see the cherubim, and I don't even know if he got to take the top off and look at the tablets. So probably he didn't. They couldn't see what was in there. But it's saying here, we will see him. We will be with the Lord in heaven. Now, how can we have this confidence? Well, it says we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And he explained that earlier in this chapter. If you look back just in one column over, he explained that. He said God's way to forgive sins has always been not to ignore them, but to accept the blood of a substitute instead of the blood of the sinner. For a while, he arranged for bulls and goats to do that, but that was never really the point. So Jesus came, and it says that in the Psalm 40 quotation across the page. It says Jesus came to take away the burnt offerings and to do God's will. How did he do God's will? He was offered himself. And so the result is what we had here in verse 18. God remembers our sins and lawless deeds no more, so there's no more offering for sin. Not because God changed his approach, but because Jesus brought it to a climax. So it says here, his blood, Jesus' blood gives us a new and living way. New, it was not available before. Where Jesus died, reliant on the Old Testament sacrifices. They weren't ultimately doing the job, but that was what the worshipers had. Jesus produced a new way. So somebody here might say, what do you mean a new way? That'd be about 1,980 years ago. How is that new? Sure enough, not exactly new. It is now old. But it is still effective. Those say, well, I don't think that old things are effective. My old car is not effective. Even my old iPhone is not effective. How could an old thing be effective? Well, you got to know what field you're talking in here. But why should you believe that the old thing is effective? Why believe in blood and sacrifice and the rest of the Bible? Is it too old for modern people? Now, I've said many times, if you find the idea of blood sacrifice strange and foreign and a little repulsive, thank Jesus for that, because he's the one who brought it to an end. If it weren't for Jesus, we'd still be doing it, probably. The pagans would do. So if you don't like the idea, thank Jesus. He's the one who made it seem strange to you. But we might also go on and say something else. Anytime you read the Bible and something seems out of touch or out of step, you have a choice. You can say, what I think in the year 2012 in the United States of America is the pinnacle of moral understanding, so I reject the Bible. Or you can say, you know what? My grandparents embarrassed me, and that gives me the sneaky feeling that my grandchildren may be embarrassed by me. And so maybe 2012 isn't the pinnacle of human understanding in a moral framework. Maybe I need to step back and doubt myself a little bit and let somebody talk to me. Let God talk to me in the Bible. Pastor Tim Keller at this point likes to talk about a movie called The Stepford Wives. I haven't seen it, so I have to rely on him. He says in the Stepford Wives movie, the men of Stepford, Connecticut, figure out how to like zap their wives so that their wives will always just say, yes, dear. And they think this is a great idea. So, all right, all the wives can only say, yes, dear. And then the movie unfolds what happens. And what happens is they realize they've made an awful mistake. They have peace, but they have no friends. They have no relationship. They don't have a wife. They have a robot. They have a Stepford wife. Looks good, not worth having. If every time you come to the Bible, something seems strange, you reject it, you have a Stepford God. He can't contradict you. He looks good because you painted him the way you want him to look. But he can't have a relationship with you because he can't contradict you. And that means you never get challenged. You never grow. You never even get to talk to anyone. Actually, it stinks. So when the Bible says something strange, instead of proudly rejecting it, you got to say, no, you know what? I need to listen. People in many cultures have found this extremely valuable for a long time. People have died for this. People are dying for this. Let me at least hear what it is. It says, Jesus has given a new, then it was new, it's still in effect, a new and living way. It's living because he's the way and he is alive. It says, through the curtain. The curtain called the veil in Mark. It's the thing that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And as we read in Mark, when Jesus died, God ripped that 60-foot curtain, 80-foot curtain, from top to bottom. And he was saying, the way to the holy places is now open. Jesus' death opens the way into my presence. And so it says here, that is through his flesh. When he died, when he was ripped open, so was the veil. When he was ripped open, the way to God was cleared. And the veil had separated us from the presence of God. And yet you still had God on one side and people on the other. And Jesus is both God and man. But when he was ripped open, the centurion said, behold, this man was the Son of God. So it says you draw near to God because we have a way. Jesus is the way. As he said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're kind of working with him, you kind of have the mental image. As the high priest got to go into God's presence very, very carefully once a year, he's saying we get to go into God's presence in a spiritual way right now, boldly. But then you might have a question. You say, okay, I go into God's presence. What do I say? What do I say? And am I accepted? I can get in there. But now what? And so he goes on in verse 21 to give us the second reason that we should go. He says, since we have a great priest over the house of God. And here we have another problem. It may not excite you to have a priest. But he spent chapters explaining why that's a good thing, to have a priest. He's explained that Jesus is a flesh and blood man like us. That he was tempted like us, but is sinless. And that hasn't made him contemptuous of us. It's made him sympathetic to us. Because he's been made like us in every respect. We've been told that Jesus delivers us from the fear of death and the slavery that we're in as long as we're afraid of dying. We've been told that Jesus is faithful over God's house as a son. And we've been told Jesus has made purifications for sins. It's finished. He has sat down. He sat down because the atonement's over and our sins are forgiven. And he sat down to rule at God's right hand. And he sat down to intercede for us. It says in this book, he always lives to intercede for us. So when we go into God's presence, we're not on our own. We go into God the Father's presence, and we have God the Son, who's a person like us, who's flesh and blood like us, who's lived on the earth like us, who's been tempted like us, and he ever lives to intercede for us. When we go in there, we're not alone. We have an advocate with the Father. And remember, Jesus is that advocate because God the Father appointed him to it, because God the Father loves us. You notice it says Jesus is the priest over the house of God. Not over scattered individuals who stay away from each other, but over the house of God, the house that believers need to belong to and belong in. Because how are we to be different? He began by saying, be united to God, draw near to God, hold fast to the hope, and consider one another, draw near to each other. We're not loving if we love our individuality too much to come together. So we have two reasons to draw near to God. We've got a way to get there. Jesus is flesh. And we have a friend there, the living Jesus. And then we have two requirements for drawing near to God. That's in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart. It's good that God sees through us. That's good for us. It's not good for us if we can fool the people around us. Then we get arrogant. We get sneaky. It's good that we can't fool God. It's also good to know that other people can't fool God, because we know how liars and hypocrites give us trouble. It's good to know that God is immune. But when it says with a true heart, that might present a problem for you. Jesus says, make the inside of the cup clean. And so you might say, okay, I'm to draw near to God with a true heart. Should I pray when I don't feel like it? Should I go to church when I don't feel like it? It says with a true heart, and my heart isn't into it today. Should I come? Well, good question. First, the brief answer. Should you come? Yes. Okay. Got that. Yes, you should pray. Yes, you should come to church. When it says with a true heart, what it means is without a lie, without deceit. Okay. Come to God as you are, and don't pretend to be something different. Yes, you should work on yourself to get to where you want to go and you want to pray. But in the meantime, how are you going to get there? You probably need to pray to get to that point. You probably need to pray, God help me, before you're going to feel like praying. So with a true heart doesn't mean wait till you feel like it. Because when the Bible says heart, it doesn't mean your feelings only. When the Bible says heart, it means everything that I can't see about you. Everything that you're thinking as well as feeling and willing. When the Bible talks about heart, it is not feelings like Americans like to talk about. It's all of those unseen things. There's a proverb, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You say, think in my heart? I don't think in my heart, I think in my head. Yeah, when the Bible says heart, it means head and heart. The Bible says heart, it means head and heart. Everything inside there. So it says with a true heart, it's not feelings only. It's as a whole person. You need to have your mind drive you, your thinking drive you, not your feelings. Because you know your feelings go up and down. It's cloudy, you don't feel like getting up. So when it's cloudy, you come and you say, God help me, I'm so grumpy today. That's how you need to come. Notice that this book is a very challenging intellectual book. It challenges us to think. So we need to think. So we go like this. We go like the psalmists. We're saying, God, I come because I know you're good, but I don't see it right now. God, I do believe. Help my unbelief. God, I do repent. Help my reluctance to repent. God, I'm coming not because of my righteousnesses, but because of your power and glory. Come with a true heart. Doesn't mean when you feel like it. It means don't come with any deceit. Deceit doesn't fly with God. Come real. Say, God, help me. I have a bad attitude today. I was talking to someone that I met in the neighborhood recently, and I've talked with her before, and she's gone through some real hard times lately. And so she was telling me, yeah, you know, I've been fussing at God lately. And I said, you can do that. She said, but I can do that. And that's because you have the Psalms. And the psalmists fuss at God a little bit, but they still know he's God. They're drawing near to God with the fussing. That's a true heart, because it's an honest heart. So come with a true heart. Don't come with deceit. Come real. And come with full assurance of faith. Now, what is assurance of faith? That's a direct attack on a lot of bad thinking about faith today. Sometimes both unbelievers and believers think that faith is a blind leap. But this says in full assurance of faith. That doesn't mean you got to really get your mind turned off so you can have full assurance. No, this guy's an intellectual. He means with your mind turned on, then you have full assurance of faith. So how can you have assurance of faith? Well, faith is when you know that God is trustworthy, so you trust him. And you say, I know God is trustworthy because he's shown himself to be trustworthy. I know he's shown himself trustworthy to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to Moses and David and Isaiah, to Peter and John and Paul, to Mary, to Jesus, in and through and to Jesus. And as you walk as a Christian for a while, then you begin to say, and he's proved himself trustworthy to me as I have followed him. Now, biblical faith has to be based on what God has actually promised. God has not promised to keep all sorrows away from you. God has not promised to keep all cancers away from us. So if a tornado hits this building, that is not a contradiction of God's promises. Because I haven't seen the verse where God promised not to hit the building with a tornado. True biblical faith hangs on to what God has promised to do and says, I know God is trustworthy because when he has promised before, he has delivered. I've got to be clear on what the promises are. And then I know, I have assurance of faith that he is trustworthy. So we have two reasons to draw near to God. We have a way and we have a friend there. And we have two requirements for drawing near. Keep it real with a true heart and come with full assurance of faith. And we have two blessings that enable us to draw near. That's in verse 22. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Your heart's on the inside. We're not opening you up physically, so we're speaking spiritually. This is metaphorically, heart sprinkled clean. And it goes back to the Old Testament. In the law, we read that Moses sprinkled the people with the blood of the covenant. And we talked a few weeks ago about how unclean lepers or those who touched a dead body were unclean, and so they'd be sprinkled with the ashes of a heifer. And we talked about that. They'd be sprinkled to be made clean. And then we read in Ezekiel the promise, I will sprinkle you with clean water in some new and additional different way. I will sprinkle you and you will be clean. I'll give you a new heart and remove your heart of stone. So this is saying that what the law required and what the prophet promised is now accomplished in Jesus. Your hearts are now sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Of course, the conscience is so important. Evil conscience is the real barrier between you and God. That's the barrier. Your distaste for God. I don't want to go to God. No, because my conscience is troubling me. Why would you want to not go to God? Because you feel guilty. Why do you feel guilty? It's a probable reason for feeling guilty. You probably are guilty before God. Unless you've come to Jesus Christ and he has forgiven you. Then your conscience is clear. Should be clear, because your guilt is taken away. And you can have full assurance of faith about that. My heart has been sprinkled clean from my evil conscience, and I can come to God. Yes, I still sin, but I have repented, and Jesus has forgiven me. and bodies washed with pure water. Now, you can't get physically to the heart too easily, but the body is on the outside. I think now we're speaking physically. I think here we're talking about baptism. Because one point of the sacrament of baptism is to give us further assurance of faith. The sacrament is an outward sign of an internal grace. So I read heart sprinkled is the internal grace, and the washing is the outward sign. And that fits Moses and the prophets. The high priest would wash carefully before he went into God's presence on Yom Kippur. Now it says we all go into God's presence washed with the water of baptism. And Ezekiel said, I will sprinkle clean water on you. And I think that works when that comes true literally with the water of baptism. Which means we have to be a little careful. A lot of people sharing the faith right now stop too soon. They say, pray the prayer of conversion. If you pray the prayer of conversion, it's all good. And if you haven't prayed the prayer of conversion, yes, you should. You should pray and say, Heavenly Father, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God and the risen Lord. I repent of my sins. I ask that You would accept me for His sake. Lord, guide me in my life now as I follow You. Amen. You should pray some prayer. I don't care about the words. Those are the concepts. You should pray that. But you're not done yet. You've only done part of the beginning. The other part of the beginning is the outer sign of the inner transformation. It's the baptism. With our hearts sprinkled clean, that's the prayer. And for our further assurance, with our hearts, with our bodies washed with pure water. Baptism doesn't save, but it is a thing God's given us as a means of grace to mark that we're part of His church and to give us more assurance. I have been baptized. And notice it says, since we have our bodies washed, let us go boldly into God's presence. So the prayer of conversion begins things. And then the baptism completes the beginning, not the end. It completes the beginning as we go into God's house over which Jesus sits. So we have two reasons to draw near to God. We got a way and we have a friend there. And we have two requirements for going. Keep it real with a true heart and with full assurance of faith. We have these two blessings that let us get there. Our conscience is sprinkled clean and the body is washed with pure water. But how? What does that mean, draw near to God? I don't see Him. Where am I going? Let me discuss two main ways. One is together with others in the worship of the church. And the other is with our sincere prayers by ourselves. First, in the worship of the church. That's where this passage goes, by the way. Verse 24 and 25. 25, don't neglect the meeting together. Don't neglect the epi-synagogue, all right? That's the gathering of the church together. Don't neglect that. He's going there. And when the high priest would go into the most holy place on Yom Kippur, the people waited outside. And they wanted to see Him come out. When He came out, they were assured, our sins are forgiven. He has made atonement. And the assembling before God was so important that God told all the males to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year. That was a big deal. If you lived up in Galilee, you had to walk 3 days to get there, be there for the feast, and walk 3 days back. That's a lot of vacation time. He said they didn't have vacation time. Well, you had things they had to do. All right? 3 times a year you had to do that. A lot of walking, too, especially if you're very young or very old. The idea of assembling is crucial. And so in New Testament times, Jesus has told us it's no longer about Jerusalem. You don't have to walk for 3 days or go on a pilgrimage to a specific place. But the idea that we need to assemble continues, as it says in verse 25. Don't neglect the meeting together. The New Testament takes it for granted. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, it says, then you have church discipline. When you come together to eat the Lord's Supper, again, these things happen when we are together. So it says, draw near to God. In the most simple sense, that means go to church. The church assembles in God's presence. Where two or three of you are gathered together, there I am in your midst, says Jesus. Because the church has been given these means of grace, the word and the sacraments. Draw near to God. First, go to church. Worship with the church. And secondly, draw near to God. That is, pray. Now that can be done with others. And Jesus laid a special stress once on the private, individual prayer. He said, some people pray for show. But you, when you pray, go into your house, go into your closet, shut the door, and pray. And the Lord who sees what is done in secret, He'll reward you. It's another way of drawing near to God. And the psalmists model this. Some of the psalms sound very collective. Some of the Psalms sound very individual, an individual prayer. So draw near to God. Yes, offer up your desires to God. Yes, for things agreeable to His will. Yes, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Yes, remember it's in the name of Christ. Remember, the main thing, though, is draw near to God and speak to Him and offer up your desires to Him. So we have two reasons to draw near to God. We have a way and we have a friend there. We have two requirements, with a true and real heart and with full assurance of faith. We have these two blessings that enable us to draw near, heart sprinkled clean and a body washed with pure water. We have these two ways in which we do the drawing near, with the worship of the church and in their individual prayers. And now we come to the question I posed at the beginning. Why? Why? Why draw near to God? Someone might say, life is pretty good right now. I'm nervous about God. I think if I draw near to God, He might just mess it up. You might say, I do what I want right now. God might change that. I usually tell the truth right now, but sometimes I don't. I think it's to my advantage. I'm sure God doesn't like that. God makes me pretty uneasy. Why should I draw near to God? It's a valid question. Here's why. Because God is the greatest relief. He is the greatest truth. He gives the greatest welcome. And He is the greatest person. And any one of the four would be enough reason. Perhaps you feel dirty. Some people feel dirty because of what they've done. Some people feel dirty because of what's been done to them. But either way, when you feel dirty, you know that you want to hide. You know that you don't want to draw near, really, to anyone. But you also know how miserable you are when you're isolated. And you can't talk to anyone. Or at least you don't talk because you feel dirty. When God first made the world, everything was good. The whole thing was very good, except for one thing. It's not good for the man to be alone. Not good for the woman to be alone either. And so that tendency, when you feel dirty, to withdraw into isolation, that's not good. You know how ashamed and hopeless you feel when you are alone. Come to Jesus, and He cleans you. Think about what Jesus said to Peter. On the night He knew that He was going to get arrested, framed, convicted, beaten, crucified, and He knew Peter, who was putting on airs, was going to deny Him, He took off His clothes and He put on a towel. And He grabbed a bucket and He put some water. And He went to Peter. And He was washing all of their feet. And He got to Peter, and Peter said, "You can't wash my feet. That's a slave's job." Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with Me." But He did wash him. He washed proud Peter, rash Peter, foolish Peter, cowardly Peter, about to deny Him three times with an oath Peter. That's a pretty dirty man. But Jesus washed him. And he was clean. And He didn't just forgive Peter. He told Peter, "When you've repented, go and strengthen your brothers." Which meant that not only could he not hide, he had to go dig them out. He had to go find them. He had to do the opposite of hiding. He had to go out and find when he felt like a failure. He had to accept God's forgiveness and come out. He had to know that he was washed and he was clean, even though he got washed before he sinned. So if you feel dirty, it's Jesus who gives relief. He washes. He gets over it. He is the great relief. Draw near to God through Jesus, His Son. That is the greatest relief for your conscience. But perhaps you feel lost. What's true? What should you believe? What should you do moment by moment? And so it says, draw near to God in full assurance of faith. And the full assurance means that great reduction of uncertainty. God doesn't give us the answer to every question. Often we wish He did. We'll have a conference in May about that. Sorry, if you're 18, 19, can't come. But anyway, we're going to have a conference in May about that. Decision making in the will of God. And God doesn't give a quick answer to every question. Who should you marry? I don't know. Where should you go to school? Not sure. Gives us guidelines. But if you draw near to God by the blood of Jesus, your greatest questions are answered. Who is God and who am I and where am I going? Those are the really big questions. And in Jesus, those are answered. And God swore an oath to encourage you to hold fast to the hope set before you, to give you a firm anchor for your soul. Draw near to Jesus and you have that assurance, that truth. But perhaps you feel uncertain personally. You say, I know God is true, but what about me? I'm so flawed. How can I come? And so he says here, have confidence, almost the point of the whole book. All right. He's gone on at great length about doctrine for 9.5 chapters. And right here, when he turns to give you the practical point, the first thing he says is, so draw near to God. That's the whole point of Jesus. So draw near to God. Since Jesus is also flesh and blood, let us draw near. Since he calls us his brothers and sisters, let us draw near. You say, I feel uncertain. Well, draw near to God with repentance and faith. Because when Jesus described God the Father responding to the sinner, he described a father who, with no sense of shame or dignity, ran out to embrace his prodigal son. And who then threw the biggest party he could afford to give the biggest welcome that he could to the sinner who returned. Jesus says, when a sinner repents, the angels rejoice in heaven. So if you feel uncertain about God's welcome, you come in the name of Jesus and you are welcome. So if you feel dirty, Jesus cleans you. If you feel lost, Jesus answers the greatest questions. If you feel uncertain, God, then Jesus welcomes you. He welcomed you so much. One time he was at a Pharisee's house having dinner and they're reclining on couches, Greco-Roman style. And this prostitute comes in and starts to wash his feet with her hair. And he defended her. That's an amazing welcome. Jesus welcomes us. But perhaps you feel unloved. If you feel unloved, have you heard about Jesus? Contemplate the story with the prostitute. Contemplate what he did for Peter and for the others, washing their feet before they used those nice clean feet to run away from him. And he knew they would do that. Consider that being in the very form of God, he didn't consider equality with God a thing to hang on to. He made himself nothing. He took the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of a man. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers. He's not ashamed to call us his friends. Everything he did, remember, he did with God the Father, who so loved the world that he gave his only Son for us. So draw near to God in worship and in prayer. Not only is the way open, but your priest, your friend, and your brother is there waiting for you. Come with a real heart and full assurance. Come with a clean conscience and a baptized body. Come because God is the great one, the one who gives relief and truth. Welcome and love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage and the great encouragement it is to us to draw near to God. We thank you that there is a way to come. We thank you that there is a friend there. We thank you that you call us to come to you as whole people and not as fakes. We thank you that you clean us up. You don't require us to clean ourselves up first. We thank you that we come to you and you wash us with our conscience. Lord, I pray that you would lift up all those who are doubting, unsure, troubled today. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw near to them by your Holy Spirit and give encouragement, give clarity, give understanding and hope. And we praise you and love you, Lord, because you have first loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 42C.